Okay, that's Ezekiel 36, 22 to 27. Therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and will bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Okay. And then our next reading is from Galatians 5, 16 to 26, which you can find on page 1172. So that's Galatians 5, 16 to 26. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other.
I wonder what your heart's longing is. Some of you I know very, very well. Others of you I know a little bit. Some of you I've never met before. But I actually know quite a lot about your heart. And that's not in case you're worried, because I've got x-ray eyes and I can see into your heart. It's because I've read the Bible. And I know from the Bible that you're just like me. You're very sinful. You don't look it, I have to say, on a Sunday morning. But probably I don't look it. I'm at my best on Sundays when I'm preaching. You don't see the ungodly me very obviously as I'm doing this. But I'm a sinner, and you're a sinner, says the Bible. Which means our hearts are capable of horrific thoughts, which lead to really very bad deeds. That's true of me. It's true of you. The other thing I know is that if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you hate that. So the longing of your heart is to stop sinning and be more and more like Jesus. It doesn't stop us from doing it, because there's a bit of a tug of war going on, and we keep on doing things that, having done them, I can tell you, if you're a Christian, you don't say, I'm really glad I did that. You hate it. You hate it. And you want to change. And some of you come in this morning, and that's a deep cry in your heart. No one else can see it, but this week, you've done it again. And you said to yourself, I'll never do that again. You've done it again. Or there's a persistent pattern of ongoing behavior that deep down you want to stop, you just don't know how to. Some of you have even given up. You dealt with, when you really got going in the Christian life, the kind of obvious things, the embarrassing sins that fall out in public ways. For me, swearing. Every time I swore as a very new Christian, I could see Christians, they didn't tell me off, but they kind of noticed. So I dealt with that. That was dealt with quite quickly. But the hidden sins, the more deeply rooted sins, very easily, after a while, perhaps, you've given up. Can I ask you, could it be that you've given up because you're going about it in the wrong way? Here in this passage, Paul is presenting two possible ways of trying to fight sin in our lives. And one way is a complete dead end. But the other way promises great, great hope. The promise of transformation. There's been a bit of a shift in Paul's letter to the Galatians. The first part of the letter is really dominated by the question, how do we get right with God? The Galatians had come to faith in Jesus Christ after Paul had preached the gospel to them. And by the Holy Spirit working in their lives, they'd believed it. And they were born again. They were right with God. But then some new teachers said, fine, yes, trust in Jesus, but you also need to do something. You need to get circumcised, you men, and you need to follow the Jewish law if you're really going to be those who inherit the blessings of God. And Paul says, that's not a minor addition, just getting circumcised and changing what you eat and so on. That's not a minor addition. It's a complete change of approach to God. It's really two different religions we're talking about here. One is depending simply on what Christ has done for you by faith, as the Holy Spirit applies it to your life. The other is not the way of Christ, faith, Spirit, but is rather the way of law, works, flesh, my own nature, trying to obey laws. And Paul says that's a complete dead end. You'll never get right with God that way. You're free. So, chapter 3, verse 3, having begun with the Spirit, why would you try and complete with the flesh, with your own efforts? Don't do it. Don't go back. But then he says, beginning of chapter 5, we looked at last week, in Christ you're free. Don't lose your freedom. But verses 13 to 15, don't abuse it. We saw verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. You're not under the obligation of this impossible law. You're free from all that. But don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. So now he's talking not about how we get right with God, but how we live the Christian life. And it seems at that point, the teachers would say, okay, well, even if we get right with God through faith in Christ, surely the way to grow in godliness is by following the law. Therefore, you've got to get circumcised and obey these food laws and obey all the moral laws of God. Justification by faith, but sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, by works in response to law. And Paul says, no. The way on is the same as the way in. We're justified by supernatural work of God as by the Holy Spirit. He applies the work of Christ in our hearts that we receive it by faith. And that's how we'll change and grow in the Christian life. As the Holy Spirit enables us to see more and more what Jesus has done for us and respond with faith that we might more and more live out these truths in our lives. Not law, but Spirit. And here are the two ways. Some of you, this is why you're not getting anywhere, because you're going about it the wrong way. You thought, I become a Christian through faith in Jesus, that's supernatural, but now it's up to me. It's as if someone's pointing me to a set of laws on a wall. There they are, the Ten Commandments on the wall behind me. They said, okay, you've come to trust in Jesus. Now, there are the commands. Just get on and do it. But I can't. And you can't. And Paul says, no, it's not by the works of the law. Verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Well, this passage is an appeal to do that. It begins, verse 16, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And in these verses, he undergirds that appeal by making it clear the law's hopeless, the Spirit's the only way, with two great truths he's underlining. Only by the Spirit can you counter the power of sin. That's verses 16 to 18. And only by the Spirit can you live a godly life. That's verses 19 to 23. And then we'll close by thinking, okay, in the light of that, what does it mean to live by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit? So, verses 16 to 18, only by the Spirit can you counter the power of sin. Verse 16 follows on from verses 13 to 15. How can we stop verse 15? See, Paul is saying, don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love. But by contrast, if you go the way of the flesh, you'll bite and devour each other, you'll be destroyed by each other. It seems that was what was going on in the Galatian church. Here were these people coming in saying, you know, law, law, you've got to obey the law. But actually, they were very ungodly, and the church was a war zone. And Paul says, no, I want you to not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather to serve one another humbly in love. Well, how can we do that, Paul? I say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. The flesh, do you remember, isn't just talking about the physical body. It's not just talking about sexual sins, for instance. The flesh is the natural self that I'm born with, the sin-dominated self. And I suggested one way of remembering what flesh means is take those first four letters, F-L-E-S, turn them backwards, S-E-L-F. It's the natural sin-dominated self which is turned in on myself and away from God. I'm not neutral when I'm born. Turned away from God. I was in the supermarket on Friday, and a wife was ticking off her husband. And she said, why do you always do that? You always get one of those trolleys that doesn't go straight. And I had some sympathy with the husband, because I've never found a trolley in the supermarket that does go straight. They all seem to be biased. And Paul's assumption is that's true of us. We don't live by nature in a godly way. We're biased away from God. And so if you, as it were, plug in a sinful, biased, anti-God nature towards self-nature to the law, it doesn't change the inner me. And the result is, it doesn't lead to godliness, because it doesn't change the real problem, which is a heart that's turned away from God. That's Jesus' assumption. We're not basically good. Remember, he said to the Pharisees who were telling off his disciples for not following all the regulations and carefully washing pots and drinking in the right kind of way, and they were defiling themselves by not following these religious laws. And Jesus said, no, you've missed the point completely. You're not going to be defiled from something outside of you. The defilement is already there within you. It's from within, out of a person's heart, he says, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, all these evils come from inside and defile a person. That's why the way of the law is hopeless. It can't change the inner me. Suppose I go up Tom Tower and I decide I'm going to fly off Tom Tower, and you say to me, you're not going to be able to fly. I say, oh, yes, I am, because I've got a manual here, and it's a flying manual, so I'll be fine. No flying manual can change the fact that I do not have a flying nature. And so, if by nature I'm turned away from God, I can have a living manual. Moralistic laws. They can be very, very good laws, but they're not going to enable me to fly in the ways of God. By nature, at best, I'm like a glider. The winds of conscience and custom might lift me up, but the gravity of sin will keep dragging me down. But at conversion, the moment I put my trust in Jesus Christ, the engine of the Spirit enters my life, and now it's possible to resist the downward pull of the flesh. Do you remember those words from Ezekiel 36? God says, I will put my Spirit on you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. The law on the wall has become the law in my heart as the Holy Spirit enters my life. And so, verse 17, the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. I put my trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into my life and gives me new desires. Sadly, the old flesh still remains and keeps dragging me down. And so there's a war zone in my heart. It's rather like two sumo wrestlers in a ring, each trying to push the other out of the ring. And when I'm trying to please God, the flesh is dragging me down. When I'm trying to live the flesh's way, the spirit is saying, no, you shouldn't be doing that. It's lifting me up. And the result, he says, end of verse 17, you don't do whatever you want. It's quite hard to explain or to understand exactly what Paul means there. But I think he's saying we don't do anything independently of one of those two powers in our lives. There's no neutral self. You're either being controlled and driven by the flesh and you'll do ungodly things, or you're going to be lifted by the Spirit and you'll do godly things. And Paul's appeal, implicit appeal, is in verse 18. He's saying, be led by the Spirit. Don't try and go the way of the law, because the irony is the law belongs in the flesh category. Because the law doesn't change the flesh, the sinful nature. So if you apply the law to the flesh, the result is ungodliness. No, be led by the Spirit. You might have heard that expression. Normally, if Christians talk about being led by the Spirit, they're talking about a kind of inner leading to apply for that university, to get that job, to marry that person. It's not what Paul is talking about at all. To be led by the Spirit means to walk in the ways of godliness that the Holy Spirit is giving us a desire to do. So what the Bible is very concerned about is how we live our lives. Much more important how we live our lives than where we live them, who we live them with. And Paul is saying, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. There are the two ways. And he's saying, what I'm urging you to do is not go the way of the law. That will not lead to godliness. No, be led by the Spirit, and then you're not under law. The Christian life is not about looking to external laws and moral standards and being told to get on with them. That's hopeless because of the pull of sin. The law on the wall has become the law in my heart. Only by the Spirit can you counter the power of sin. And next, verses 19 to 23. Only by the Spirit can you live a godly life. Do you remember the question at the end? How can I become more like Jesus? How can I be more godly? You want that. Not by looking to external laws. Only by the Spirit can you live a godly life. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh, those that flow from the natural sinful nature, the acts of the flesh are obvious, and he gives us a list of ungodly behaviors. Literally, the works of the flesh are obvious. Exactly the same word he uses when he's saying there are two ways of being right with God. One is a dead end. That's the works of the law. Now, the only way is faith in Christ. Now he deliberately, it seems to me, uses the same word. The works of the flesh. Works will not lead to a growing holiness and sanctification. Because even when you look to a law, the sinful nature is there, and the result is, even when you're trying to obey a law, if you don't have inner change, the works that you'll produce will not be godliness. They'll be sinful. Law and religion and moralism does not have the power to change the human heart. And some of us have tried to rely on such things. Rules and resolutions, but they can't change the human heart. Now, this is the kind of thing that flows naturally from the human heart without the intervention of the Holy Spirit. Sinful sexual behavior. Verse 19, sexual immorality, that's sex outside marriage. Impurity, that's any improper sexual thoughts or behavior. Debauchery, that's behavior without any kind of sexual restraint at all. Next category, false religion, verse 20. Idolatry and witchcraft. Worshipping and living for things that are not God. Trying to control and use spiritual forces rather than submitting to the Creator. And then fractured relationships. That's the emphasis here, quite likely because there were such fractured relationships in the church in Galatia. Verse 15 described them, biting and devouring each other. That's the way of the law. That's the way of the flesh. It doesn't change the human heart. The flesh leads to hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. as we look around ourselves in college, at school, in the workplace, and let's be honest, in our own hearts, don't we see such things? And then verse 21, riotous excess, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Paul's not saying that every single one of us will exhibit all of these behaviors, but these are the kind of things that will flow out of the sinful nature. C.S. Lewis, before he became a Christian, thought he was a very upright sort of guy. He was Donald Maudlin. And then someone began to challenge him to think about Christian things, and for the first time, for a long time, he engaged in some self-examination. And he was horrified. He said, I found what appalled me. A zoo of lusts, a bedlam of ambitions, a nursery of fears, a harem of fondled hatreds. My name was Legion. Might be outwardly respectable, but these things so often are raging in our hearts. And Paul says, end of verse 21, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's not changing his tune. Up to now, he's made it very clear the only way to be right with God is not by our works, but by trusting in Jesus. He's not going back to works now and saying, if you blurred in any way, then your works aren't good enough and you won't get right with God, you won't go to heaven. That's not what he's saying. He's rather saying, if we continue in a lifestyle that's dominated and fed and driven by the flesh, that's evidence that we've never received the Holy Spirit. That we've never trusted in Jesus Christ, because the two go together. Because when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, there will be that tug of war, and there'll be a challenge. Sometimes, sadly, we will go the way of the flesh. But that's not going to be the constant, unrepented of, unfought against direction of our lives if the Holy Spirit is in our lives, because there's another direction the Spirit points us in. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. So it goes on. Fruit's a different word from works, isn't it? This comes from the life of the Spirit that's already within us and leads not so much to actions, external actions. They come beyond. What this is a list of is attitudes that come from the heart, a heart that's been changed by the Holy Spirit. Don't we love to see people who live like this? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Marvelous to see people who really forget themselves. When they're in a situation that they're dominated by love for God and for others. They want the best for God, the best for you. Joy and peace. It doesn't matter what's going on in their lives. It might be very, very difficult things, but there's still a settled joy and a settled peace about these people because they're so fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Their identity is in him. Yes, they are great to have around, these people. They're like social glue. They bind people together rather than drive them apart. They're marked by forbearance. They show patience, even with the most tiresome of people. And kindness. They want the best for others. They're good and faithful. People of integrity who do the right things, whatever the circumstances, who are absolutely reliable, even when it's very costly. They're gentle, not pushing themselves forward, and self-controlled, able to rein themselves in even when they're tempted to do the wrong thing. Do you want to live like that? I do. Oh, I know the old sinful nature keeps dragging me down, but by the Spirit, that's how I want to live. It's how Jesus lived. And Paul says, end of verse 23, against such things, there is no law. He said, we're not in the realm of law at this point. A vine does not produce grapes by act of parliament, says someone. They're the fruit of the vine's own life. And so these qualities can't be produced by pointing to an external law. No, they're the fruit of the divine nature produced in Christians by the Holy Spirit. Only by the Holy Spirit can you live a godly life. You see how all that Paul is saying is to counter this view that somehow having come to Christ, we become godly, we become more like Christ by obeying an external law. And Paul is saying that will not counter the power of sin. It will not produce in you godliness. No, I say, live by the Spirit. Verse 16, beginning of the passage. Verse 26, same appeal. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Do you want change, real change in your life? Well, don't go about it the wrong way. Sort of tightening your belt and saying, I'm going to get down to it, I can do this. With a combination of human effort and right moral teaching, I can do it. And Paul is saying, you'll never do it that way. Because our natural sinful nature is so weak and so perverted and corrupted. But there is another way. So you might get the feel that Christianity is really quite cruel. It's telling you all the time to do what you cannot do. Become what you are not. Rather like hitting a dog for not being able to get on its hind legs and run for 100 meters just on two legs. That's a cruel thing. The dog can't do it. And it can feel rather cruel that the Bible's telling us to do all sorts of things and I just cannot do it. And Paul says, no, it's not like that at all. The New Testament ethic is not saying, become what you're not. It's saying, be what you are. Because you're a new person. No longer defined by the flesh, the old nature. But now defined by the Spirit, the new nature. Oh, to be sure, those two natures are at work, battling against each other in your life, but there's no question what the real you, the new you is, which will be you for eternity. That's the Spirit. That's what he's saying in verses 24 and the beginning of 25. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You've done with all that. He's picking up, I think, on the thought that he expressed so powerfully in chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. So when we came to Christ, what we were doing in repenting and believing was saying, I've done with that former way of living. I don't want to go the way of the flesh anymore. I want to go Jesus' way. I'm submitting to him. I've done with all that. We've, as it were, nailed the old nature to the cross. And then in Christ, that old nature has been crucified. As far as God's concerned, it's finished with. He doesn't see us as fleshly people anymore. He sees us as those who've died with Christ. The old has gone and are raised with Christ. The new has come. And that is not simply a legal fiction. It's a reality. Because we've received in our hearts the Holy Spirit, the new nature. So he says, verse 16, since we live by the Spirit, in other words, that's our new us if we're Christians. We're dead to sin and the old nature. We're alive to God in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit is in our hearts. Be what you are. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's march to his tune. Follow his lead. Live by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, and you say, well, that's all very well. What does it actually mean? It doesn't mean, as some people have said, let go and let God. Just wait. Don't wrestle, only nestle, someone put it. Just wait for the Holy Spirit to zoom in and almost without me, just produce in me godliness. No, there will be things that I should do, but it's still not my human effort alone. What does it look like? It means living by faith and living with Jesus. See, how did I come to know God in the first place? It was by the Spirit, says Paul. But what means did the Spirit use? Chapter 3 and verse 4 and 5. 3 and 4, rather. Are you so foolish after beginning by means? No, let's go 3, 2, and 3. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh. So how did we come to know Jesus in the first place? By hearing the gospel, the message of the scriptures. And as the Holy Spirit enabled us to believe that and to respond to it with faith. We were justified by faith. And what does it mean to go on in the Spirit's way, keeping in step with the Spirit? It means also living by faith. We saw it last week. Chapter 5, verse 5. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. How can I produce these fruits of the Spirit? Well, as I live by faith, I believe these amazing gospel truths. So the Spirit is pointing me to the gospel, which I'll find in the Bible. As I read these words and ask God to help me to believe them and delight in them, that's what will empower me to go the way, not of the flesh, but the way of the Spirit. John Owen was the Dean of Christ Church in the 17th century, a great man of God. He said once, "Bring thy lust," talking there not just about sexual sin, but of any kind of sin, "bring thy lust to the gospel. Say to thy sin, what have I done? What mercy, blood, grace have I despised and trampled on? Is this the return I make to the Father for his love, to the Son for his blood, to the Spirit for his grace? Have I defiled the heart that Christ died to wash, that the blessed Spirit has chosen to dwell in?" So when I'm going in the way of sin, what does it mean to keep in step with the Spirit? To remind myself of the truth of the Word and to ask the Holy Spirit to convince me of those things. So when I sin, I'm not living by faith. At that moment, I'm thinking, this sin is what will deliver for me what I really want. And I'm forgetting Jesus Christ. I'm forgetting what he's done for me. I'm forgetting that his promises are much, much, much better than the promises of sin. So that moment of temptation, I can go the way of the flesh, or I can go the way of the Spirit, which is remembering the wonders of the gospel. Remembering that I'm a child of the living God. I don't have to chase the idols of approval and success. I'm a child of God, a much-loved child of God. And the Spirit reminds me of these things, and then I'll live by them. John Berridge, the great preacher in the 18th century, summed up these two different ways so well. Run, John, and work, the law commands, yet finds me neither feet nor hands. Sweeter news, the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. Just being pointed to the law doesn't change the old nature. I can't do it. By the Spirit being pointed to the gospel, I have a new strength within. I want to do this. I've got new desires. I'm unable to. So live by faith and live with Christ. Never divide the Spirit from the Word of God, which he uses to nurture faith in me, and never divide the Spirit from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the object of faith. He's the object of the Word of God. Chapter 2, verse 20, again, sums up the Christian life so well. 2:19, through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I'm no longer in the realm of law. That's not going to produce godliness in me. No, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Look back at a time in your life when you saw real change. You were able to say no to sin, and yes to godliness. You were changing. I'll tell you why it was. At that time in your life, Jesus was very precious to you, and you delighted in him. Living for him and what he offered was much more important than what sin offered. And if I want to grow in godliness, it's not about beating myself up Don't focus simply on the sin. That'll just lead to guilt. Focus on the Savior. For every look within, take 10 looks at Him. The danger, once I've fallen in sin yet again, I can keep looking at that sin and keep beating myself up and keep feeling guilty. I'm more likely to do it. That's when I need you and you need me to say, look, Vaughn, look, my brother, look, my sister. This doesn't define you. You've said no to the flesh. You're a Christian. You're alive in Christ, alive by the Holy Spirit. Remind yourselves of the wonder of what He's done for you, who He is for you. With a spring in your step by the Holy Spirit, keep living for Him. Only by the Holy Spirit can you counter the power of sin. Only by the Spirit can you live a godly life. So live by the Spirit, not the old way of the law. Live by the Spirit, by faith, with Christ, and expect change. It's not going to be perfect this side of heaven, but it can happen. Let me close with a very old illustration. There were two dogs in a farmyard, and they were always fighting. And someone said to the farmer, which of the two dogs wins? And the farmer said, oh, that's easy. The one I feed the most. And here in our lives, as it were, are the two natures fighting. Which is going to win? If we keep feeding the old nature by the things we do, the things we look at, the company we keep, it's not surprising that the results is more and more the works of the flesh. But if by contrast we keep feeding the Spirit as we look to the Bible, we encourage Christian friends, as we point to the Lord Jesus Christ and as we pray, then more and more we can expect change. So my dear brother or sister, if you've given up, can I encourage you to remember, you're not on your own. You're not being asked to do the impossible. Be what you are. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you that we are new people in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. Thank you that in your sight that the flesh is dead and the Holy Spirit is in our lives. Help us, we pray, to live by the Spirit so that more and more His life will change us, that we might become more like Jesus. We pray in His name.